I was going to say, you wouldn't really sound that sorry.
Yeah.
If you're not going to be in the hot seat, why to stay? No. Turn to Ephesians 2. I believe that God is still doing some great things with us. Showing us some things from the church picnic that we had. It was just phenomenal. Ephesians 2, reading out of the Amplified. "And you he made alive when you were dead, slain in your trespasses and sins." We were dead. We were walking around, thought we were alive, but we were actually dead. We were dead inside. We were two-dimensional. We were soul and body without a spirit. But when we encountered Christ, he gave us a spirit called the Holy Spirit. And so then we came alive. "In which at one time you walked habitually." Habitually. Wow. That means you did it all the time. Exactly right. "You were following the course and fashion of the world, were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless and the rebellious and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God." Basically, he said, you guys were going under this, the spirit of the world. But let me tell you this, you had no choice. There was only one choice that was given you. It was to follow the way of the world. It was the only thing that you knew until someone came and introduced you to Jesus Christ. And then you had a choice. Oh, okay. Maybe I don't have to live this way. And now Jesus has come into my life. And now Jesus has given me an alternative way to live, which is best. You know, how many people do you know that, I want to say, maybe even claim to be Christians, but they continue to make bad decisions in their life? And they continue to make those bad decisions based upon how they were trained, how they were brought up. Well, my dad did it, my mom did it, I do it. If I had that mentality today, oh my gosh, it'd be terrible. What do I need? Well, I need to be transformed by the renewal of my mind. And that would be through who? Jesus Christ. All right? So, "among these, we as well, as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature." It happens all the time. It's the way of the world. If you want to do it, do it. I talk to people all the time. Who are you to say I can't? And usually what I say, how's that working for you? How's getting drunk every weekend working for you? Well, not too good. "Obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature, children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation like the rest of mankind." Tom, can you bring me down a little bit, please? but God. No better words than that right there. But God. You know, here I am going down this way. Terrible, terrible place to be. And all of a sudden, but God. So rich is he in his mercy. And I like that there's an exclamation point there. Because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. He's going, he has this burning desire within us for us to be with him, that he changed things so that what? Those who were walking in a certain direction could have a chance to turn around. Because he loved us. He wanted the ability to satisfy this love that he had for us. And it had to come through completion, through the cross, through his resurrection, and to give us life. And it is his love that compels us to make that decision for him. Right? It's my love that compelled me to woo Sharon, to buy her a ring, to ask her to marry me. It compels me to love her and to continue to want her to be my wife. So, that is God's love for us. It is no coincidence that he says that he compares the relationship between the church and the bridegroom, which is Jesus, to the marriage, like the husband and the wife. He says, I love you. I'm willing to do all this for you. Why? Because I want to compel you to follow me. Okay. Even when we were dead, slain in our shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive. Here we go. He made us alive together in fellowship, in union with Christ. Significant and important in the building of the church. Significant and important in the building of the church. Listen to this. He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him for, and it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. That's us. We're partakers, and we have fellowship in that. And I thought, you know, fellowship and salvation is a very important part of our lives. I mean, extremely important. And I thought, it marks a time in our life when we changed from darkness to light. And I'm here, and I'm thinking, I'm believing that everyone in this room has done that, has made a decision. There was a time that I was in darkness, and somebody showed me some light. And I made that decision. The problem is, I felt, was, I don't know your story. I want to have fellowship with you. He says we're to have fellowship together. Because Jesus, we all have the same story in the sense that we believe in Jesus. He lived, he died, he rose again, and we believe that. And then we are now living a new life. But I don't know your story. And I think that story is important. I think that that story is so important that it builds faith to be able to tell other people. So this is what I'm going to do. Yes, Beth, you are in the hot seat. There's two. And we're going to conduct this like an interview. And I'm just going to just look at me. Don't have to look back there. Now, one of the reasons that I picked you, well, a couple of reasons, was I believe that you are making a huge impact. Impact in the kids that you're teaching and Vacation Bible School. And those people are going to see you up here, you know, leading, see you as a teacher, and you're making an impact in people's lives. But they see you as that person, you know. And so I think it's important that they see you also as someone who knew they needed Jesus at some time in their life. So, I picked you. Okay? So, do you remember when you became a Christian?
Yes, I was 8 years old.
8 years old. That was my next question. When were you? How old were you? What were the series of events that brought you to that decision?
Well, I was fortunate because I was actually raised in this church, and my dad was an elder. My mom taught Sunday school, and that was my life. Like, that was our family life. We always came to church, and I learned from my parents. And I think I feel like God has always been part of my life, but I felt a conviction. Like, even at 8 years old, it was like I needed him to be permanent in my life, not just for somebody else, but I needed my own relationship with him. And, you know, even at 8 years old, you do things. They might be silly things like lying or doing stuff. I know, you know.
Silly? No. Lying, not silly.
But I mean, okay. So those are things I had done, and I felt real guilt. And I just knew I needed Jesus to save me from myself. So.
Well, if I can interject here, you felt a conviction, not condemnation, but conviction by the Holy Spirit to say, I need Jesus, even though I'm a good girl. All right. So, and that's one of the reasons I picked Beth, was because I don't care if you've been to church all your life. It's that thing, just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car, you know. And so, you know, there are people that are in churches everywhere but have never been saved, you know, and because they still need Jesus, okay? So at 8 years old, do you remember who baptized you?
Yes, Tom Heppner.
Tom Heppner, okay. Was he the preacher here?
Yes.
After you became a Christian, was there a significant change?
Well, yes. I've the conviction left. I mean, as far as, well, let me just say, that scripture, it says, maybe the one before, it talks about the dark.
Okay. Tom, can you go up to 4?
Go up to 3.
Okay.
Sorry.
Verse 3.
I thought that was interesting. It said, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings.
Okay.
And I'm just thinking, you know, those things, it was like I felt a lift in my spirit. And the things I had done wrong, I didn't feel, I felt like I had been saved. It was like a big change in my life, if that's what you're asking. Yes.
Yes.
Even at 8 years old, there was a change in your spirit, Well, basically, you were just two-dimensional.
Yes.
You were a body and you were a soul. And when you were born again, you had a spirit.
Okay. So what I would say about myself is that I was very, very strong-willed. I mean, I was very strong-willed. I got a lot of spankings, and I deserved them all. I mean, I just had that, and it was like God, that's when God started molding me his way. You know, taking that strong will and turning it for his purpose instead of my purpose. But, yes, and, you know, I still messed up and did all that stuff, but there was just a difference. I felt forgiven, and he, it was like he was kind and he really worked with what I had.
It's awesome. I mean, because even someone who's raised in the church needs Jesus. And there was a turnaround, and, you know, you stuck with it. And, you know, being led by God, being matured in the church. I mean, it's an awesome thing. And, again, you're making an impact. You will continue to make an impact. And, you know, I praise God for that. But just by you saying this now, you know, the demonstration of the word is what I'm going for. And I believe that this works. I believe that when we testify unto ourselves with one another, that the fellowship, the koinonia will, because, and this is the reason I wanted you to stay. I believe that these two girls, the people that are in your class, will get to see you as, well, she wasn't always
Mrs. Heath,
right. And she did need Jesus. And, you know, she's not as polished. She wasn't as polished as she is now. You know. And you had to repent of that. So, yeah, thank you. Thank you so much. Here, let me shake your hand. Thank you so much. All right. You can go to class. Jimmy? No. You don't have a choice. No. Don't make this difficult. The reason I chose you is not because you didn't have a choice, but because you're opposite of Beth in the sense that you didn't grow up in the church. You came to know Jesus later on in life. So I'm just going to turn it over to you.
I don't get to just answer questions. I got to tell the story. That's all right. That's all right.
Sure.
Well, I was in and out of church for various reasons. We lived next door to the Calvary Baptist Church, which was down here on McElroy when I was young, very young, and went there occasionally, you know, VBS stuff, but never was saved, never was actually, you know, convicted and made a choice. In middle school, I remember having a draw to God, and I started looking again and attended a church or two. I've been to Tabernacle and Methodist, all this right here in Crane, America, too. So, got disgusted with some things because I was looking at others alongside me instead of looking to Christ. I know that now. I didn't know that then. But I was looking at how others behaved alongside me, and it disgusted me. And I said, forget that. I'm doing better without this than they are with it. And so I just walked away. And years of through college, I had Christian and non-Christian friends, but God placed some people alongside me to start to draw me in again. And even in college, yeah. My lab partner for several years, her name was Sharon Lopez Mosley. Now. Strong Christian girl, never pressed anything but invited me like to a retreat one time and just was an example alongside me. She was really, really an important thing. This guy, this one guy, John McIntyre, he knew I needed God bad. And I had moved off campus my senior year, and one day John stops by to see me. And it was kind of a shock. He never came to my place. And I said, "What are you doing, John?" He said, "Well, I was just out walking around talking to God." And I said, and I'm second in line? You know, that was how sarcastic I was about this stuff. He went, "I felt like I needed to come and see you, you know." And so just some of those little intervention sort of things over the years. And then, of course, I had known Beth for years in school with her, developed a close friend relationship, and then started dating her senior year. And, of course, she's a solid Christian woman, and I'm not saved, and she knows it, and we want to get married, and she knows that's a problem. So she talked to her dad. Her dad gave her the wrong answer that turned out okay later because of the grace of God. He said, "Jimmy's a smart guy. He'll come around. We'll be all right." It has nothing to do with being a smart guy. It has to do with the draw of God. And so Beth was obedient to the word in that she invited me one time to church, once, and left it. And then she was that quiet example to me. And it drew me even closer. It's like, there's something going on here. And so, but, you know, all those years, I had been a good guy. You know, again, good guys need Christ. I was moral. I didn't drink and carouse around, didn't sleep around and all that stuff. And I thought all these guys that claim to be Christian are not living to even the standard I live to without Christ. And so, but still, that was... actually, I thought for a long time that I didn't really have a testimony, but the real testimony is even when you're a good guy, you need Christ. You still need that. You're still condemned and guilty at whatever level. And I finally came to that realization. We got married in March. In May, I'm sitting right back here about where Don is sitting. Then in the service, I came up and received Christ. Didn't really even know what all I was saying, but you say what's in your heart. And I said, "I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that was in this place, back when you didn't talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit very much, okay? It's like, I didn't even know what I was saying. It was just kind of that rote thing, but I said it sincerely, and God was faithful. And so that was 1983. Now I hadn't come very far. It's like I'm still right here in the same place, right up front. But anyway, that's really about it.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah, thank you. Our testimony definitely goes way farther because we live with Christ and He continues with our lives. I'm going to open it up. Does anyone else? Yeah, remember that this is our fellowship. One of the things that Beth said about the picnic thing was huge to me. It was a great testimony. When I got up and I was telling about koinonia and what koinonia meant in fellowship, she made the statement. She said, "Yeah, I've been to lots of fellowships, and I ate food." Me too. You know, and that's what I did. That's what I went for, is for the food. And she said, the reality was, that's all I went for. I came not giving of my heart, because I had things to do. I need to bring my food because of an obligation, and I need to sit down, I need to eat, and I need to go because I got things to do at home. Okay. And so it really spoke to me that the fellowship, the koinonia, is there something that we have to come prepared in heart to be and to give and to receive in fellowship. And it's important, you know. The Spirit of the Lord puts a draw on your spirit. When you are actively pursuing God and you start talking to someone in that you have relationship with, you start to pull that spirit within them to bring. There, I can't tell you how many times that when I've been in conversations with people that they pull on my spirit and I start speaking things that I never thought of before. I'm going, wow, where'd that come from? Well, it came from the draw that they put on me when, and God says, here's the answer. And I'm going to use Arthur to give it. And you're going, wow. If you were here last week, Jimmy was giving a testimony. I mean, it was awesome. He made this statement because we were talking about celebrating the things where God did some major things in your life. And you should celebrate those things. And Jimmy said he and I were headed to Odessa. And we were right there at the place where his parents had the wreck and were killed. And he said that I told him, you know, God never put altars where they were defeated. He only put altars where they had victories. Well, I went home. And I'm talking, the kids were here. And I said, wasn't that thing that Jimmy said was awesome? And they said, what? I said, what he said about the altars and where people, where God said, place an altar where you had victory. And they all looked at me and said, well, he said you said that. I said, I know. I don't remember saying that. But I believe the situation called for it, right? He needed something. God knew he needed something. And he said, Arthur, I'm going to use you at this very moment to do something for him. And I went, I'm just a conduit. I'm just someone that God said, use me and we're going to do this. So you don't know what your testimony is going to do. So I say all that. Is there anyone else that would like to tell of their testimony of when they got saved? I mean, you know, it's your experience. It's only your experience. And anybody? Okay. Okay, come on up. Do you want me to come to you? Okay. Okay. Now, do you just want the mic or do you want me to ask you questions? I'll do it whichever way you want.
A little of both.
A little of both. Okay.
I just first want to say this.
Let me tell you this. The reason I do this is because we have, and I'm going to say dozens, but we literally have hundreds, 250, that listen to our podcast. That's not intimidating. You're going to say what you're going to say no matter what. But it's important that we minister out, okay?
I was born and raised here in Crane, America. And from day one, I went to Mount Zion Baptist Church. And the old Mount Zion, and for as long as I can remember, it was a must. You were up at 6 Sunday morning. You went and you fed the pigs and did all of that, come back, you ate, and you were in Sunday school. You were in Sunday school from 9:30, and you may get out of church at 3. That is just how it was. You went from Sunday school to noon service, and then after that you would eat, and then if there was something else going on, you would go right into that. That was a routine. I understood. They made us learn the books of the Bible. Learn different Bible verses. It was a must that you had to do all these things. Never understanding why all of this was going on, other than we were told to do so, this is what you did. So I did this up until I went through school, graduated, got married, came back here, and then we were at the New Mount Zion. Not saying anything wrong about that. Let me get that understood. I'm talking about me now. I never understood what I needed to be doing, what I needed to be grasping. I believed in God. I knew God was in me. I got baptized with the training, and then I got baptized, but I didn't get reborn. I didn't feel him in here. Now, I went through all of that, and I still stayed in church, played the piano, I sang, I did everything in the choir, everything that I was supposed to do. I went about life. I married Willie Charles. He was in trouble, and he was up here at Crane County. And the ministry here, I don't know what y'all called yourselves, but they used to go to the upper room is what they were called, which would be up to the jail, and they would minister to them. He got saved there. And when he got out, he started coming here. And it was through Jimmy, Hester, Craig. It was just a whole bunch, Coach Perrin, a whole bunch of guys that loved him, pulled him in, opened him up. This was it. And he kept saying, you need to come. I want you to feel. I want you to see. And I was so stuck in, how you and I have talked about religion, the religion thing. Well, this is what you do. You know, you don't do this, you don't do that. And finally, I said, okay, I gave in and I came. And when I came, the first couple of times I came, I was uneasy. The third or fourth time, I opened up. And I didn't open up. God opened me up. And it just sunk in me. And I started asking questions. I didn't have answers. I wanted to ask questions to my mom. And their way, their culture was, you don't ask, you just do. This is what the Bible says. You don't get a justification as to why this happened or what happened. You just do this because this is what it is. I didn't understand. But I had a dear old friend in here, Mary Dolman. Some of y'all remember her. Her and her husband took me in. We did Bible studies. They opened a new world for me. I was able to see things. I was able to understand. I was able to grasp a hold of God, of his word, of his teaching. And that made my mind up then. I was moved, and this is where I needed to be fed. And one Sunday I came, and God just moved me from no end. And I stood up and I asked to be baptized for real because I wanted to be reborn again. That, I hate to say, God was in my life then, but I wasn't in tune with him until I was reborn again. And I can tell you, my son was in college. It was his freshman year in college. And I just wanted to share that because of what, Jimmy was saying a while ago, being God, being around it, knowing, but believing and having it right here, the foundation was set. But I was just sitting on the foundation. Nothing had been built. So now there's something built, and there's something here in this house, you know. And
amen. Amen. I was studying last night, and in the scripture later on it says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And it got me to thinking of this, of a church and of the fivefold ministry. And you experienced all of them, which is awesome. You know, most people don't get to experience all of them. But I saw this church building, not this one, but a church building with four sides on it. And the first side was the door, and that was the evangelist. And that evangelist is the one that is out there telling people about Jesus, and they're coming in the door. But that's not where it stops. You see, I came from a church that's all they believed in was the evangelist and the pastor, really. They wouldn't call him a pastor because, you know, that would be too much. but then I saw the other two sides of that church was the pastor and the teacher. And then up front was the apostle and the prophet, which is the foundation of, you know, of the church, built upon that foundation. Jesus is the true foundation. But it really showed me some things about the structure of the church and what Jesus and God wants to do. Now, Jesus being the true cornerstone, so he's the cornerstone that holds all this stuff together, and he's the one he's the architect. You know, Hebrews says that Abraham was looking for a city whose architect was God, and that's what we continue to search for. Is that church whose architect is God. So I truly believe that your heart cry is, God, I want what you design. You know, just you. You know, I don't want anything that's man-made. I want what God has designed. And I have to say this about you, that you have such a beautiful testimony through the things that you've gone through, but continue to worship and praise God through it all. And in that is faith. And faith, God says, counts as righteousness. And so, Donna, that's what I speak to you this morning, that you have a faith that counts as righteousness unto you, you know. And, you know, he's continuing to work in you. And there's the word says that we were children of darkness. We didn't have any choice until we saw the light, and then we became children of light. You're a child of light. And, you know, I want you to know that speaks to me, and I draw on it. You know, I draw out of you, you know, that spirit. So appreciate you. Love you. Quentin, your turn. Yeah. What? I'll ask you questions.
All
right, that works. How old were you?
I grew up at church, and I went up to an altar when I was like 10.
Okay. Where?
Oh, we went to a lot of churches. I really don't remember. I think it was at the Assembly of God on McElroy Street.
That's where I was baptized. said first.
Yeah, I've been baptized like 2-3 different times. I just did it because I was kind of, this is what you do. You go, you accept Jesus, then you go get baptized. I said, okay. And it wasn't until I was 20 with Rick Heredia, and we came up here one night with Pookie Woods. It was, I want to say it was a weekday. We came up here about 8 o'clock, and y'all opened up the church, and y'all baptized us here. And that was the time I believed in my heart, and I knew I was leaving that old man dead, and I was coming up a new creation.
So there was this real transition from, Tom, can you bring me down a little? There was a real transition from, like you were saying, old man dead, new man coming up, and it was at this point. And, you know, somebody took some time and told you about it, okay? So the reason I ask you about the different times, you know, that you were baptized is, was that something that you felt convicted about to be rebaptized?
Kind of. The first time I was kind of pressured into it. The second time, I don't even remember where that was. The second time I got baptized, it was just everybody was getting baptized, and I would say, hey, go up there. And I said, all right, I'll go. Well, one of my friends asked me if I wanted to. I said, all right. Went up there, and then this last time it was my choice.
I mean, that's awesome. That's clear. Clear as a bell to be able to say, hey, you know, those other two times, in Acts, when the prison doors opened, and the guard said they didn't leave. The prisoners didn't leave, and they were scared. They were like, oh, my gosh, we're going to die because they were going to escape. But the Bible says that they go, why didn't you leave? He said, well, you know, we don't do that. And basically the guard says, well, I want this Jesus that you're talking about. And he said that he went home and baptized him and his family. And there's where the Catholics get that you can baptize little children, you know, that it's not necessarily a thing that you can baptize a baby, you know. So just some clarification there. But anyway, so how do you feel your life changed?
Well, growing up, I was constantly in the church all the time, every Sunday, Wednesday, some Fridays. Pretty much spent all day there. Went through the routine. Was never in one place long enough to, I guess, join in with the body and become part of the body. And it wasn't until after I had gotten into some legal trouble that God started placing people in my life to push me in the right direction. And even in spite of the legal stuff that was coming against me, saying you're going to go to prison, you're going to be devoured like the enemy tries to do, he showed tremendous mercy. And counseled with Craig a little while after that happened, and he shared with me that mercy triumphs over judgment every time. A lot of that stuff I didn't quite understand until I hit rock bottom. I wanted to commit suicide one time, and someone had texted me out of the blue and said, I don't know why, but I need to tell you I love you. And that that stopped me from pulling the trigger on that. And next thing you know, Rick Heredia and Josh Smith both were having a Bible study, and they invited me, and that's when I started getting some change in my life and started growing. And that's when I felt like I truly encountered Christ in a way that he regenerated my heart to feel and after him and pursue him in a real way and not be the way I used to be, where I just go to church, wake up, go to church, and then going through the motions, but truly falling in love with Christ.
Amen. Amen. The issue of becoming a Christian and the follow through is we are his workmanship. And there is, and as far as I'm concerned, you are a perfect example of that. You are a perfect example of the workmanship of God, that he has brought you through some things. And in that place where he has saved you through his mercy, where he has, but you have also stepped up. I mean, it's undeniable of the things that God has done in your life. It's a testimony unto the Lord. It brings glory to God because of where you've been and how you have been victorious in those places. And it's amazing. And I'll just let you know, I use you as an example all the time. I don't use your name, but I go, you don't understand how God can really work, because I know a guy that it worked. And people go, well, you know, I tried the Bible. No, you didn't. You didn't try the Bible, because if you tried the Bible as it really is, it would have worked. He doesn't lie. And I just want to say to you, Quentin, I love you so much. I appreciate you being here. It makes my heart swell, you know, your little family, you know. And I can't wait to see how God just progresses you. And he's going to. He can't help but do that. You know, it's just real stuff, you know. So, thank you. Oh, my gosh. Okay. The fellowship and the koinonia of the things of God is it builds faith. And even as Quentin was talking and where he was and where he was at, it took somebody like Rick who has a relationship with God to be able to say, hey, why don't you come in? Let's talk. Let's study the Bible together. You know, let's find God together. And so, you know, fruit. Here's the fruit, man. Fruit of the vine, you know. So it's great. It's wonderful. It's already after 12, and I get in trouble if I stay too much longer. So, Tyler, you got off good. Because you were next.
Was that beneficial to y'all? It was to me. Just to share my own testimony, but also hear these others that I wasn't aware of everything. Even to hear my own wife testify again about her salvation and history, even though I've heard it, refreshers are good, you know. So I think testimonies are valuable, like Arthur mentions. I think it's well worth the time to hear that. And thanks for being open and available. Even though Arthur didn't really give us a choice, he gave Donna a choice, but not us. You know.